Welcome to the GBC Big Three podcast, a weekly podcast where we sit down and unpack three big questions raised from our Sunday sermon. I'm your host, Matt Willis, and joining me this week for the Big Three is my newest partner in crime, Roxanne Lawler, because Roxanne, something big happened for you and I this weekend. Why don't you tell our listeners, all those people out there?
Oh, yes, exactly. Something big did happen for us this weekend.
Yes, it was momentous, some would say.
Oh, indeed. New season. New job descriptions.
Yes.
No, we became associate pastors
we did.
At Guymia Baptist Church.
We did indeed. I'm not entirely sure what that means yet, other than the fact that I feel far more busy.
Yes.
And far less qualified. Yeah.
Situation normal, really.
Yeah. But yeah, that's a thing. Yeah, that's a thing that happens.
We be pastors.
We be pastors. Yeah. I don't know. Like, what does that, like, I don't know. Do I refer to you now as Pastor Roxanne?
I don't know if that's compulsory, that's so feel free not to.
All right. Well, no, it's great to do this with you. I'm super excited for this new season.
Yeah, it is a new season. Yeah. I feel like, there's good days ahead and God's in it, so we just feel confident stepping into it, I reckon.
And it was nice having a little buddy as well throughout the whole process, particularly when they made us leave the meeting and sit in a room by ourselves with only our crippling self-doubt to, you know, be there with us. So that was
in the corner.
It's nice to have you there with me while they slowly counted the votes.
Shall we? Do we trust these people? I don't know.
Well, it worked out in the end, which is great.
Yeah, it did. Thanks, church.
Well, in a moment, we're going to be joined by Mark Rader, who preached during both our online and on-site services this past Sunday. And Roxy and I will be putting the big three questions to him as we dive deeper into the invitation from this week's sermon. For those of you who missed it, Mark wrapped up our most recent series, Seven Letters, Seven Lessons, drawing discipleship teachings out of the book of Revelations. And you can listen to that message again through our regular GBC sermon podcast. But for now, Rox, I'm interested on your thoughts coming out of Mark's message on Sunday.
Ooh, Matt, I loved the message on Sunday.
Yep.
Like, seriously, I just thought it wrapped up the series with a big shiny bow. like, it was such a good word. I know we're going to get into the questions later, but just when we're talking about, like, we think we're so self-sufficient, but really for the work God calls us to do, like, all our sufficiency comes from Him. You know, we must rely on Jesus. Like, that has stuck in my head for the past, like, 3 days or whatever it is.
What day is it?
Who knows? Who knows? We're pastors now. That's for the little people to decide. I think you're fine, man. Nah, like that, just the great word. It just felt like a really beautiful bookend too, like of the whole series. So if you're listening and you missed out on one of the messages, let me encourage you, go back and have a listen.
Yeah.
Go back, because it was brilliant. It was such a helpful thing and still so relevant. And that just trips me out, man. How relevant is this letter thousands of years old and it still speaks to us today.
Yeah, absolutely. Like I loved the, I love the history side of scripture, and I loved how the letter and how Rader kind of unpacked the way that the letter spoke to, Laodicea.
Yeah, Laodicea.
Nailed it. Well,
it's because
I'm a pastor now.
Yeah.
The Church of Laodicea and how their society worked, kind of addressing them, but how applicable that was to
so
us
good.
As well. I was like, we do. And again, it's that whole self-sufficiency idea that we, particularly in, you know, the Shire, where we're not.
We've got a lot of goods.
Yeah, we're not struggling.
Yep.
And so, you know, what do they say? Sydney's like the top 1 or 10% of the most wealthiest people the world. Like, it's insane. So, like, you're like, I could totally think of myself as self-sufficient and fall into the same trap that the church did.
Yeah.
So I just that relevance throughout thousands of years is always so striking to me when it comes to scripture. So, it was a great message. I have to echo that. Like, definitely would recommend. And I listened to it 4 times.
Because you're a pastor now.
Because I led the services and it did not get old. So, you know, I think that's a raving review.
So if you haven't heard it already and you're like, what the heck? Was this thing gold plated? Yeah, it was.
Can confirm. Well, I think it's time for us to start looking at the three big questions submitted through Slido this week. So, Rox, what are the questions that we'll be hitting with Radar today?
Cracking questions too. Okay, here they are. How do we ensure that our deeds are continually purposeful and not wasteful?
Yeah,
that's number one. Second one would be, what are some of the gifts that we can freely receive from Jesus that assist in our public witness?
Yeah, because that was a huge part of it. You know, we can come and buy without cost. Yeah. What are we buying?
Well, like, what is it we need?
What are we asking at the register? What has Jesus got in stock?
Yeah, exactly. And then the third one, this is probably my favorite question, actually, and not even of this podcast. I think this is a really good question.
Yeah.
If Jesus were to write a letter to GBC, which is Grimmie Baptist Church, what do you think he would say?
That's like one of those existential questions that you're not sure if you want to ask the universe.
Like,
do you really want to put that out there?
What would Jesus say to us?
It's not the what would Jesus do, what would Jesus say?
Yeah, what would he email?
What would he tweet?
Yeah.
Yeah, keen for that. That's going to be awesome. Well, I think there's only one thing missing, and that is the man himself,
the Reverend
Dr. Mark Rader. Kind sir, welcome to the big three.
Hello, Pastor Matt and Pastor Rox. I like how you guys had that conversation, but then I'm just Raider.
Yeah.
So feel free to call them whatever you like to. So.
Just allow us to kind of enjoy the honeymoon period.
Absolutely.
I'm Raider. So we wrapped up this series in Revelations. I know you've loved the series. Mm. You said that on Sunday. What's been the thing that you've loved most about these 7 weeks looking at the letters in Revelation?
I think I've had the privilege to preach whole series on a few occasions. Mm. And I've preached series with other preaching partners. But I think when you preach a series kind of on your own, shall we say, well, not that I'm on my own, but there's a sense that a series can take shape that you didn't necessarily anticipate at the beginning.
Yeah.
So, when we started the series and looked at the church at Ephesus and that idea of faithful public witness being the kind of the heart and soul of the first love,
I didn't anticipate
how strong a theme that would be all the way through, mm-hmm. and then how that would then get shaped by the last message. So I was just kind of fascinated watching how the sermon series unfolded and how that dominant idea at the start really kind of shaped, the ways in which I believe God was leading me as I was reading those passages. So it was just another example for me of the multifaceted depth of scripture. It doesn't matter how many times you go over it. Like, you're never going to get to the end of it and kind of go, we've wrung every last drop of meaning out of Revelation. I never have to read it again.
And we're good.
Yeah. Probably not a good example to use in terms of scripture, but there's always something more. And even the fact that I felt that there was a really strong word for us as a community of faith.
Absolutely.
And I ignored large sections of the letters. Mm. We hardly dealt at all with any of the images of Jesus at the start or his promises at the end. We just kind of looked at the I know your deeds piece.
Yeah.
And you just think, geez, there's so much more that we didn't even touch.
Yeah.
You could probably do a series on every letter if you wanted to. And not that we will do that. So I think that's why I enjoyed it. And I just enjoy teaching the Bible and, just generally.
Just kind of my jam.
Just kind of generally, that's right.
I get
that's
a kick out of it.
It's my thing.
It's my thing.
If I've got a thing, it's that. So, yeah, it's good.
Awesome. Well, this may be the last big three that we do on this series, but like you said, I think it's the lessons that we've learned in these last 7 weeks are going to be ones that really echo for us as a church community for the rest of the year. I think you're absolutely right. We're going to continue to come back to it and learn more each and every time.
Yeah, I certainly hope so.
Yeah. Well, that being said, let's get into the big three.
All right.
Okay, Rader, here we go. The first question. How do we ensure that our deeds are continually purposeful and not wasteful?
How do we make sure that our deeds are continually purposeful? I think I think I'm really aware that when we talk about deeds, it's very easy for us to kind of default to the whole, we just need to do more.
Yeah.
And that question, and I don't know who asked it, so I don't want to read any motivation into it. So if it's you and you're listening and I've got the motivation wrong, please, well, don't let me know. But if you want to, you can.
Just email him.
But like, I think the question for me sounds a bit like, you know, we want to be efficient.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And while efficiency has value, we're not very good at it as people because we can't sustain that. Mm. You know, I think we all know, even in just in our day-to-day work lives, right? There are some days you're crushing it, right? You know, yeah. It's everything's easy. You plow through stuff. You know, people pick up on the first ring. You know, conversations you thought would take half an hour take 2 minutes.
Oh,
I love that stuff. Yeah, you know, and you're just rolling through the day. It's really easy. You look up, oh, it's 5 o'clock already. Great. Go home and you feel like you've really done the day's work. And then there are other days where it's just nothing's working, you know.
Yes.
And I don't think you can then say that, you know, oh, I had a failure of a day today or my deeds were useless today. You know, you might say, okay, well, that wasn't the greatest day at work that I've ever had.
One of the most productive.
Yeah, you know, not in my Hall of Fame, you know, but certainly, you know, I tried to be faithful. And I think the question ultimately for us is about faithfulness. Mm. You know, there are days when, you know, I think we need to, you know, like we follow Jesus in our real lives, right? Not in some sort of theoretical spiritual plane. So, you know, when you're following Jesus with little kids, there are days when looking at what faithfulness looks like is going to be very, very different than when you were single, just out of uni, working full time, and kind of to some degree more disposable income and time than you ever had, which will look different again when your kids are a little bit older or when you're retired or whatever the case might be. Mm. So I think the big question for us about our deeds is not so much about productiveness. Sorry, when there are, or what was the language they used?
Continually purposeful and not wasteful.
Purposeful, not wasteful. It is to I think, ask a higher level question about, am I being faithful? Mm. Am I being faithful? Because there are times when we'll be very purposeful and intentional, but that takes energy and it takes you know, decision and will. And there are times again when that's easy and times when it's not. And I think that if we end up in an efficiency model, we can end up beating ourselves up for those days when the kids were up sick all night, were exhausted, and we didn't have a very good day. And we kind of go, oh, I wasn't very purposeful today. It's like, well, of course you weren't. You're exhausted and you're dreading going home because you have no idea what you're going to find, and you're worried you're not going to get any more sleep that you got last. Like, so let's not worry about productive or purposeful and wasteful. Let's be faithful. It's faithful with what we have. Now, you know, we want to make sure that we are intentional, and that does require, you know, some of the things that we've talked about over the course of the series, right? It requires some accountability.
Yeah.
You know, it does require others. I think it's fascinating that these letters weren't written to individual Christians. They were written to churches. Mm. So I think that we want to be, you know, in terms of our deeds, we want to be faithful. But to kind of get at the question of productive versus wasteful, we have to be very careful as well about how we measure productive and wasteful, right? So if I invite a friend to church or I ask someone, hey, can I pray for you? And they say no, is that a wasted deed? Like, not really, but nothing good came out of it, right? You know, like in the sense of they didn't allow me to pray for them.
Yeah.
We didn't have that spiritual conversation. They didn't. So to some degree, nothing, no fruit really came of it. But was that wasteful? Not really. It was productive. Mm. But what do we mean when we look at productive? I think, again, it's so easy for us to, we end up beating ourselves up for things that I'm not convinced Jesus beats us up for, if that makes sense. So I think we have to be very aware of that. But I think, you know, once, if we're careful of the faithfulness language and if we're careful of the, you know, of how we measure productive versus wasteful.
Yeah.
I think that the biggest piece is that intentionality.
Yeah.
That everyday intentionality, you know, whatever goal you have in your life, you have to be really intentional about it or it's never going to happen, you know? And I think that's well worth remembering. And then I think that, I've used this example before. It's David Allen's book, How to Get Things Done. Mm-hmm. A book that ironically I've never finished. So I still haven't finished it. So it's obviously not a very good book, but or I haven't gotten to the part that's important. But one of the most helpful things in that for me was when he delineated between tasks and projects. And he just said, if you have a project on your to-do list, you'll never get at it because you can't do a project. You can only do the next step. And I think sometimes we're sort of guilty of that with our discipleship. We kind of have projects. I need to be productive. And you're like, I don't know what that means. Like, I don't know what my next faithful step is in that. I don't know, like, what do I do next? And if we don't know what our next faithful step is, then we're never going to do anything. So I think making sure that we're not kind of thinking in spiritual projects, but thinking in terms of
spiritual tasks.
Yeah. Those faithful next steps, like whatever it might be. I think that's probably helpful. You know, a bit of a meandering four-part answer, but there you go.
No, I dig it. Yeah. I really like that. I think that there's a real invitation to realize that, like, to no big surprise, like the way that Jesus sees the world is very different to the way the world sees the world. And I think that's where we get this this difference between productivity and faithfulness. And I think we have such a culture that reinforces this desire and this need and this pressure to be productive. I was just listening on the radio this morning on Triple J. They were talking about living the life of a CEO. There's this CEO who's kind of made these outrageous claims about how he uses his time, and one of the hosts is trying to do what he does, and it's ridiculous. Like, there's like, I cannot keep that pace for more than, I don't know, 20 minutes. And it just kind of reinforced for me this cultural idea or value that you have to be productive and that you need to squeeze every last drop of blood out of the metaphorical stone. That isn't the kind of the lifestyle that, or the purpose that Jesus is calling us into. You're absolutely right. Yeah. It's that I'm going to faithfully use my next step to further the kingdom, whatever that next step looks like. And there will be days where I can only take half a step, a quarter of a step. I'm crawling across the line.
Or like, where I'm lucky just to have taken two steps back.
Yeah. You
know, it could have been seven. Absolutely.
Yeah, but it's that intentionality of wherever I am and whatever I'm doing, I'm going to be intentional and faithful to Jesus. Getting rid of that productivity mentality, I think is huge. And I know that a lot of people probably feel that tension day in, day out.
I think so.
I really like that God gave instruction to Israel to have a Sabbath. I mean, how unusual is that?
Guys,
you know, like
down.
There is a Sabbath and then he set the pattern, you know, in the creation story that on the seventh day God rested. And so, you know, if we want to be purposeful, are we having a purposeful Sabbath? Are we spending that time where we are actually almost intentionally being wasteful, so to speak,
by what the world
would say is wasteful, if you can use that with little quote
signs
around it.
Because even holidays need to be filled with things.
Whereas actually that's not the way we work. We're human beings, not human doings. Yeah. We need to have actual purposeful downtime.
That was on my bingo card, actually. I thought you'd say that.
I love it.
Oh, was it?
Human beings, not human doings.
It's one of your faves.
I reckon
she's going to go there.
Yeah, totally going there. Does it rhyme?
As I was talking about it, yeah.
Yeah, you could have said it too.
Oh, I didn't want to take it from you.
That's the reason.
I was going to. I thought, I should just
she's
go. I love
say
that.
It.
So
I
I'll just let her say
that.
It.
Oh, it's so good. It's my reminder to myself, you know, because I will easily fall into that, you know, just go, you know, like Tigger. But I need to make sure that I slow down and I just have that time where I'm trying to go, okay, you know, am I trying to do this for me, or am I actually, you know, taking time to just, you know, the old story about the axe where it keeps chopping down the trees and, you know, it becomes less and less productive because it's, you know, you need to sharpen the axe if you want to be productive. Am I doing that in my spiritual life, having time to sharpen my axe, you know, have that purposeful, you know, wasteful downtime.
But again, like even in that though, Rox, it's interesting because the purpose of resting is so that we're sharp, so we can be productive the other 6 days. Which is like, it's just interesting. Like I think it points to how deeply ingrained that idea of productivity is, that the whole point of resting is so I can be super productive the rest of the week. You're like, okay.
Well, that's not the point, is it?
What about being human beings 7 days a week?
Yeah.
And we're like, we can't do that.
Yeah,
too much to do.
Sorry, so. That's not on my to-do list.
That's right. What do you mean by that? So I think you know, Matt, your comment about the that CEO, because I've seen things like that, and it's held up as this ideal.
Yeah.
In some way, shape, or form, like that's what successful.
And we internalize that.
Yeah, and we do, and so that whole idea of, and you know, absolutely, if we're rested, we tend to be sharper.
Yeah,
you know, like that's fairly straightforward. But I think, how do we avoid the productivity trap in our spirituality on those other 6 days? Yeah. Still becomes an important piece. How do we, you know, move forward in that space? Yeah. But yeah, no, I think it's a really tricky question for us in our culture.
Yeah. Mm. And one that we probably just need to continuously ask ourselves and remind ourselves that what Jesus is calling us into is different to what the world values. Boom. Let's move on to question 2. So I think this question, reader, is a good kind of follow on from question 1, because a good part of your message was, you know, reminding us as a community that everything that we need, all the tools and equipments that we require to do the work that God's calling us into, is freely given to us. So what are some of the gifts that we can freely receive from Jesus that assist us in our public witness?
When we consider the work that Jesus has invited us into, I think it's critical that we begin with the recognition that it's his work.
Yeah.
Like, it's not our work, right? It's his work. And I think that then means that if Jesus is committed to transforming the world, right, then he's going to have all the resources necessary for that. And if he's going to invite us into that, he's going to have all the resources for it.
Yeah.
And I think that I know that might sound a little bit kind of motherhood, you know, but at the same time, again, it's very easy for us to assume this is my task and this is the stuff that I need to get at, and I need to do this for Jesus. And it's like, well, what's Jesus doing? What's his priority? What's on his to-do list today? What's his task list? You know, what's the project he's currently working on?
Yeah.
You know, that he's invited you into. And so I reckon that puts us in a position, I guess, in a posture of looking to Jesus first and foremost to, like, what's the task you want me to do? Like, what's the job?
Yeah.
And then I think that we need to assume that Jesus is going to equip us, like, as we are going, right? You know?
Yeah.
There seems to be something in how Jesus equips us that he doesn't give us everything we need prior to.
Which, just FYI, Jesus, that's not how I work. All
right? I don't think it's how any of us work.
I like to set everything up, and then I like to prepare myself for success. Yeah.
The model seems to be go.
We'll figure it out.
Well, no, like go and trust me. Go and trust me.
Yeah.
You know, like, you know, it's that whole the loaves and fishes. You give them something to eat. There's like thousands of them. If we had like a year's wage, what are we going to do with that? Jesus is like, well, what do you got? And then, you know, obviously multiplies it. And there's something about, I think the image of, you know, going to the shops and finding out what Jesus has, you know, and kind of getting all our supplies for our survivalist, you know, moment. You know, I think that does fit with us. So kind of like Jesus gives us the task. Yeah. We're like, okay, let me just go and get all the stuff I need, and then I'll head out. Like, but I think we'd be like David stomping around in Saul's armor. Like, we put it all on, kind of going, we got everything we need. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? Just go and I'll give you what you need when you need it. I'll provide for you in the moment. Very few times do we find, I think, in scripture where people are like pre-equipped for everything that they're going to face, you know, which is a bit of a drag, you know?
Well, I think that's where, that's the tension, I think, for a lot of people is this, because like when I read that question, I totally read, maybe I'm projecting, I do that a fair bit, but it's that whole imposter syndrome, right? It's like, because it's less about, okay, I'm going to get at it, Jesus, and I'm going to like get my stuff ready and go. Yeah. It's more like, okay, like Jesus is telling me to do something. Like, a better go, but I've got no idea what I'm doing, where I'm doing it, how I'm going to do it. And like, I think the heart that I'm feeling in this question is like, well, yeah, it's that whole desire of please, Lord, equip me before I go, because I'm already like riddled with crippling self-doubt. Like, Jesus, take the wheel kind of thing. Like, yep. You know, throw a man a bone or a woman. Yeah, like, just throw us bones,
but
Jesus.
But I think that's actually it. Like, I think very often we go, Jesus, take the wheel, but we're the ones driving.
Yeah.
And I think we need to start with getting in the passenger seat and saying, Lord, where are we going?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In all honesty, we should never have to say, Jesus, take the wheel. Mm. Now, I think it's fine to say that. That's not some sort of theological statement about the inappropriateness of that, But I think, like, to push the metaphor, it's about getting in the passenger seat and saying, Lord, where are we going today?
Mm.
And assume that he's got the tools in the boot so that when we get there, whatever it is, we'll be ready for it.
Mm.
And when he says, okay, I want you to get out now and do that. We're like, okay, and get at it.
I'm not slowing the car down, so just open, duck and roll, like, go.
There might be an element of truth to that. So I think that's really important.
Mm.
And that we're called again to trusting that he'll provide for us, right? And at the end of the day, you know, the imposter syndrome, well, absolutely. Because what Jesus is calling us to do is to the renewal and transformation of all things, bringing life where there is death.
Mm.
You're like, well, on my best days, I can't do that.
Yeah.
You know, on my best days, I might be able to keep, the smoldering wick from going out.
Mm.
But like on my best day, I can just prolong something. Like I'm not going to be able to change anything.
Mm.
I can't unbruise a reed that's been bruised. That needs Jesus. And so I think that, we receive all we need. And I can't think of an example off the top of my head, like a concrete example. But so often what I think I need for the task at hand isn't actually what I ended up needing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not until I get into the moment where I'm like, oh, that's what I needed.
Mm-hmm.
And God has provided that for me. And like I wish I could think of it like a concrete example of what it's happened, but I just have that really strong sense that I've had that recognition a few times. Like I received what I didn't pray for.
Yeah.
Right. I prayed for a bunch of other stuff and I might've got that too, but like the thing I needed in the moment was actually what Jesus gave me.
Yeah.
That's good.
It's like, okay. So while there's value in me praying for wisdom or courage or insight or, healing or empowerment or enablement, whatever the case might be. I think sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. I have no idea how to bring something dead back to life.
Yeah.
Mm.
I mean, not that there's a how-to manual. I think it's all about power, but I don't have the power. So if there is a how-to manual, I can't read it. It doesn't make any sense. So, I think there's that sense of, we need to come to Jesus and, I think be asking, okay, Lord, grant me, My prayers tend to be around preparing for the moment.
Mm.
Like, give me the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the heart to be sensitive to your invitation.
Yeah.
So I don't miss the invitation. Give me the courage to step into that invitation, whatever that invitation might be. And then grant me the words to say or the words not to say, the thing to do. Just help me be wise in my actions so that my actions or my words are just the right thing at the right time.
Mm.
And outside of that, I'm like, I'll just assume that you'll cover all the other
Jesus, take the wheel.
And I think that those prayers of preparation are really valuable for us.
Mm.
Because I think, I can't remember who said it, or where I heard it, but that whole idea of sometimes we become the answers to our own prayers, that once we start bringing something to the Lord, we become part of the answer.
Yeah.
Oh Lord, would you please do something in my friend's life? And then there's an opportunity. It's us. Yeah. It's like, oh, what? No, that's not what I meant, but we're the ones who are involved. So I find those prayers, are good.
Mm.
And those prayers in the moment, I've taken to praying the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But holding a situation or a circumstance or a person in my mind as I pray that. So it's just kind of those micro prayers of almost not knowing what exactly to pray, but Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Provide what I need, do what needs to be done. Like, and I've found that a helpful little spiritual exercise.
Yeah.
Just kind of in the moment. And it is a little bit of that reinforcement of like, Lord, have mercy on me. I don't even know what I need.
Yeah.
Whatever it is, I probably don't have it. So whatever's going to work, you know. So I think that's valuable. But I think, you know, short answer to the question, we receive everything we need. We receive everything we need because it's Jesus' work and he is super committed to it. Like he's super, so committed that he was willing to die for it. You know, like, so he's going to see it through. He is going to see it through. He is 100% in, and he's not under-resourced.
Yeah.
Right? He's not under-resourced because it's the Father's will that this is going to happen. So it's going to happen. And so, like, stockpiles. He's got them all. More than enough. More than enough. And so whatever we need, whether we know what we need and we pray for it beforehand or whether we had no idea and then in the moment, if we're open to be doing the work that Jesus is on about,
it's good.
I think we'll find in our hands what we needed at that moment.
There's such a good humility to that as well. I think that is something that God works through really beautifully when we actually come and say, I don't have it and I can't do it. You know, I need you, Lord God. And and it becomes less about you in that moment when you're faced in whatever the situation is and more about, well, here I am, Lord, you know, I've got your Holy Spirit, I trust in you, and less about what I have to say or do, but also about, you know, can I be there for that person? You know, am I listening to them? Am I trying to meet their need? And so sometimes I think when we, you know, get ourselves out of the way, we allow room for the Spirit to move a little bit more as well.
Yeah, and I think it's about taking that sense of helplessness into even situations where we don't feel helpless. I think if you've ever sat with someone in really horrible grief.
Yeah, yeah.
Just like, I haven't heard anybody who's like, oh, I knew exactly what to say. Like, I haven't heard anyone say that. Everyone that I've spoken to is like, I had no idea what to say. You know, and chances are not saying anything is probably the best statement, but you're still sitting there, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Like, I just, you're lost in it, but you know that there's something valuable taking place. And I think if we can bring that sense of helplessness into every situation. Right? Because there's lots of things that we think, oh, I could do that. You know, but if we, you know, if we say, Jesus, you're trying to transform, I can't soothe this person. I can't refresh this person's soul in this moment. You can. You know, but I think that's where that self-sufficiency or that sense of sufficiency full stop comes in, where we just kind of go, oh, yeah, I can help. It's like, well, sort of, you know, but if we're actually doing what Jesus wants, it's that next step of, humility in that space.
Oh, I think there are a lot of people out there going, no, 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 I wanted the shopping list.
totally.
I'm not sure if we've given you what you wanted, but you got what you needed. So, which is exactly in line with everything you just said. So on that note,
we have more questions, not answers.
Let's move on to our third and final question.
Okay, here it is. This is a big one. That's a great one. If Jesus were to write a letter to GBC, what do you think he would say?
No, that's a great question.
It's fantastic.
I'm surprised it hasn't come up earlier, actually. I'm glad it only came up now.
I'm glad it was the final
one. It's a great final question.
The second I saw it on Slido, I was like,
I like that one. I got upvoted
quite
a bit.
Shout out to that person who wrote that.
Yeah, no, that's a great question. I mean, I think it'd be a fascinating exercise for a life group to do, or you know, a group of people to do, to kind of think about that. I think there'd be something really fascinating and kind of particular if you made it not just a creative exercise, but a like a spiritual creative exercise.
A prayer.
Taking some time to pray and maybe fasting and reading over the letters again and then just saying, okay, Holy Spirit, what is it? What is it that you'd say? What
life groups out there.
Yeah. Just there you go. There you go. There's a week's worth of material for you. Free of charge. Come buy without money. What would Jesus say? Wow. I mean, I think some of this, you know, speaking of projecting, I think I'm probably projecting.
That's okay. This is a safe space to broadcast to people around the world.
That's right. That's right. I think, you know, apart from starting with to the angel of the church at Gaimia, say, because I'm pretty sure you'd say that part, right? You know, giving the letters and ending with whoever is easier, let them hear. I reckon that there'd be something in there about stop striving. Mm. You're kind of picking up some of the themes that we've talked about. But I think, you know, the traps of productivity, the traps of doing, the traps of self-sufficiency, the traps of being a community of faith that does have, you know, reasonable resources at its disposal, has a long heritage of, you know, financially supporting things, of starting and being involved in the launching of stuff. Mm. But there's something in that not striving piece about allowing Jesus to do his work and kind of participating alongside, but not striving so hard. You know, I think it's really interesting how frequently people respond to, you know, initiatives or ideas or concepts with that almost a sense of weariness. You know, oh, it's just one more thing to do.
Yeah.
And I reckon that, you know, maybe that's how we're communicating it. So it might just be me, but you know, maybe that's what Jesus wants to say to me. But you know, that whole idea of it's interesting to me that that's our first response so often. Like it's like, ugh, one more thing to do. And I just don't know I can do any more for the Lord.
Yeah.
You're like, what? When you say it out loud, it's like, that doesn't make any sense. So I think there's something about you don't strive. I see your deeds. Mm-hmm. I've seen your deeds. I think there would be probably be some acknowledgement of, you know, the desire to reach out and those sorts of things. But I think there'd be something in there about not striving. I think there'd probably be something about, you know, but I hold this thing, one thing against you, you are too comfortable. You know, like I was struck by the fact that the church at Laodicea, Jesus uses the economics of the city.
Yeah.
And applies them to the church. There's something about the city that it infected, affected, influenced, shaped the Christians in it, which makes total sense. Yeah. We live in a super comfortable part of the world. And I don't know how we could possibly have escaped bringing some of that desire for comfort and security into our spiritual journey.
Yeah.
And I think that that would be, that would seem to me to be something that Jesus would might want to kind of put his finger on and say, don't be too comfortable, or don't prize comfort or something in that space. I think that would be significant. And I wonder if we're going for three, because that's a good number, lest I have to get to 40, another good biblical number, which might be a bridge too far. But something about, like, use what you have, like be better stewards of, if that makes any sense. I think, you know, again, coming back to some of the questions we've already talked about, the idea of, you know, we do have a lot. And while the goal is not necessarily more productivity for the sake of the kingdom, I think in our thirst for comfort, which is built in by God, like he's made us to enjoy certain comforts, and there's a reason why they're enjoyable and why we desire them. But in our thirst, in perhaps our unquestioned thirst for comfort, that we allow ourselves to plateau a bit in our faith.
Yeah.
Not that we become lukewarm per se, but we've just, it's like, eh, we don't have the same urgency. Something about that urgency, that sense of, you know, this is really important, and you've got heaps of resource. Like, to some degree, come back to the first question. Be a bit more productive. You know, a bit more faithful, maybe.
Maybe not productive, because we said that.
That's right. How short is my memory? But like to be to be faithful, like really
and not
lean
be wasteful.
Into that. Don't be wasteful. Don't be wasteful. Be more faithful rather than the necessarily productive piece. But so I think those are some of the, I think those are some of the challenges of the church in the West, generally speaking. But I think I see a few of those as kind of, I wouldn't say failings, but they're characteristics of, of our spirituality, they're characteristics of, you know, our brand of evangelicalism, shall we say. They're part of our heritage. They're part of our culture. And I think that they're all in varying degrees good things, but we need to be, I think, aware of them.
Yeah.
You know, I'd like to think that we would fall in somewhere in the middle of the letters. Like if we were the eighth letter, that we'd be kind of, I don't know, number 4.5, you know, or something like that, rather than one on the outside in danger of losing his distinctive witness. Because I think there's some good stuff, you know, that we do as a community of faith. But I reckon, you know, don't strive. Be careful about how comfortable you're getting and be a good steward, except that Jesus would probably have much cooler imagery than I just used. Maybe Rox, you have the imagery.
No, I was just thinking if you could make them start with a G, a B and a C, that would be really helpful for me, actually.
Yeah, well, there's a C for comfort.
Yeah, there you go.
A G for the gifts that you've received.
Yeah. Oh, hang on, he's going to do it.
Yeah, and let's see the B.
B, well, didn't you say?
Being, B. Rather than doing.
Yeah, so being, done.
Gifts to steward, being, not doing, comfort, beware.
Love it.
Boom.
All right.
Even tying up that letter. This. Yeah, I'd read it too. You'd probably pay attention to it if it was Jesus writing too.
Well, yeah. Well, you know, I think I may have said this the first week, but I think what's so fascinating, one of the things that's so fascinating about the seven letters is they're open letters.
Yeah.
Mm.
Like, so all seven churches got to read what Jesus said to all seven churches. Like, I think I'd be kind of keen to hear what Jesus had to say to us. Mm. Not sure I'd be keen for him to publish that to six other churches.
Yeah, yeah.
Particularly kind of within the area.
Yeah.
You know, like, even if I got to read what Jesus said to them, I'm not sure that's a fair trade. I'm not sure.
Well, I guess it depends which letter, like what order the letter you are.
That's right. You're church number two. Oh, fine. Yes.
Read away.
So I think that might be a little bit confronting. Yeah, and I do think that there's something in that, right?
Mm. Yeah, it's an accountability piece.
Yeah. The Ephesians were praised and then hammered.
Yeah.
Mm. Oh, man. There you go. So, all right. What do you guys think? You guys are pastors here now.
Tied up that whole podcast with a bow, as well as the service with a bow.
Yeah, I just want to send everyone out and kind of you know, I love that creative exercise.
Same.
Spending some time meditating on the letters and prayerfully considering what they believe the letter would be to. Mm. Give me a Baptist church.
Give me a Baptist
church. Give me a Baptist church.
Make mine a Lutheran. You know?
Well, yeah, I think that's a great place to end. So, Rader, thanks so much for all your reflections. Thanks for leading us through Revelations.
Yeah.
I'm glad that you were the one paving the way. And that it wasn't my responsibility to make sense of the book of Revelations.
Absolute pleasure.
Well, Rox, man, it has been a journey. A lot was discussed in that podcast. What are the things, whether it's what we discussed today or just, you know, this series as a whole, that's really resonated with you that you're just kind of like, oh man, I'm going to take that.
Yeah. Look, I think the thread that sort of appeared throughout the series, like the seven sermons that we had with the seven letters, like Mark said at the beginning, he didn't quite know where it was going to land and what the themes were going to be drawn out. And I think there's such beauty in that, you know, you can read scripture and you can think, yeah, this is what it means. But God, through his supernatural power, draws out threads and themes that have run through the series.
Yeah.
You know, the public witness, you know. So that's just been gold to me.
Mm.
And just a reminder, I think, that when we read Revelation, you know, it is just from that 30,000 foot level, you know, everything is so starkly black and white. So I think even just these seven, you know, sermon series that we've done has actually helped me with reading the rest of the book to read it through that lens.
Yeah.
You know, that 30,000 foot, everything's, you know, really in stark contrast. It's all very black and white. You know, it's kind of like the political cartoon of literature, you know, like, so just a reminder, okay, when you read this book, read it through this lens.
Yeah.
Super helpful.
Mm. Yeah. Awesome. I think you're absolutely right. That common thread that has kind of been woven throughout the messages around that public witness. And I think it was actually in the first week, where the challenge was around, like, would you be convicted of being a follower of Jesus?
Yeah.
And I was like, man, like, and it's funny because Jess a couple of times has mentioned in the big three, like, I feel like we're getting a bit of a wallop each and every week because there is a hard lesson to learn. But it's really brought that call and that purpose to the forefront of me of like, where is my public witness? And, you know, I think a lot of people would kind of be like, oh, well, it's easy, you know, particularly if you work in a church. And if you're a pastor, as we are now, you know, that the assumption is made, but man, I think that there are still so many opportunities just in my day to day where, yeah. you know, I can either take it, take mm-hmm. the opportunity yeah. or miss it
yeah.
to be a public witness to Jesus. And yeah, I've really, you know, it's been convicting, but in a good way to kind of really view my days and my weeks and, you know, the way I live my life and where I find myself. And where is my public witness in that, yeah, big or small?
Yeah, yeah.
And I feel like each week I've kind of taken something new to kind of go, okay, well, that's, you know, that's how I can do that in these ways. So
brilliant. And it's okay if you feel out of your depth or you feel
because
like
you are because in you good can, company, yeah. my friends. We are all in the we're all in the
passenger seat.
We're all in the pool together.
Yeah, we're
trying
all in the pool.
Make some momentum.
Yeah, yeah. And we're in the passenger seat because Jesus has got the wheel.
Jesus has taken the wheel. Amen. And he knows where he's going.
That's so
he
good.
Doesn't need Siri and the GPS system. Well, Rox, thanks so much for joining us for the Big Three this week. It's
pleasure.
Been awesome having you. If you want to be a part of the conversation, make sure you're there at one of our services this Sunday, either on site or online, and that you snap the Slido QR code before the sermon to get involved. If you've enjoyed the Big Three podcast today, please take the time to give a star rating and be sure to subscribe to stay up to date with all future episodes. Well, thanks for joining us for this week's Big Three and our deep dive into God's invitation for us all. Remember, there's no thought too small, no question too big.